Mark 12, 34b through 44. Stand as you are able for the reading of God's holy word. But after that, no one dared question him. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his king or his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in much more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Frequently, we receive phone calls from various organizations asking if we would be willing to donate money to their cause. Now, I'm not talking about the regular telemarketers, those phone calls that you get that say, "You have a problem with your Microsoft Windows and we're here to help you." Or one of my favorite ones is, "This is an important phone call. Your used car extended warranty is about to expire." And since we've had our vehicles for about 10 years and we didn't have that extended warranty on them in the first place, you know full well what they're trying to do. But I'm talking about those phone calls that you might receive from legitimate organizations that are raising funds for their constituents. I'm thinking of the police force or the firefighters calling, or even some other nonprofit organizations. And while these causes are worthwhile causes, we're not always able to give to those causes. There are other causes that we give and support. And so often when we receive those calls, I have to say we're not able to. We give to other causes. And of course, they've got that spiel down. And well, if we send you this package and it's, you know, you only have to give us $5 or whatever. No, we have other causes that we support and are unable to support you at this point. It's not that we don't care for, we're not concerned about those things. It's just that we have to prioritize those organizations that we support. Have you received such phone calls? How do you respond to those appeals? I've told you how I respond at times. You do have to prioritize to whom you are able to financially support, don't you? And have you prioritized your financial giving? Does the church receive first priority? Thankfully, I don't think that this is a problem here. But in our passage today, you'll see that it is a good reminder to us all. For in our passage, Jesus commends a very poor widow for her selfless act of giving everything to God through the Old Testament church, to the temple, in spite of the fact that she received no spiritual care, no care whatsoever from the religious leaders. We are right at the very end of a tiring day, a day of challenges for our Lord Jesus Christ. He had been challenged by the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians and the Sadducees, each one coming to him and seeking a way that they might destroy him in order that they might put him to death. For, you see, they all viewed Jesus as a threat. He wasn't from the religious establishment. He was very different, and his message was very different. And the people knew that his message was very different. For they, when they heard Jesus, they recognized that he was one who taught them with authority, not as their own religious leaders taught. That Jesus spoke about what he knew, while the religious leaders spoke about what they wanted you to know. Jesus spoke about the truth. The religious leaders seemed to speak about those things which would get them ahead, put them in the driver's seat, fulfill their own agendas and their own needs. This is a very pivotal point in Jesus' life, as he is challenged time and time again. After Jesus had been challenged by these religious leaders, it was now his turn to challenge the religious leaders. And you saw that he asked the scribes a question. How is it that David can call his own son Lord? If David calls him Lord, how is his descendant his own son? And we're told that the people heard them gladly, because the scribes, they could not answer that question. They did not understand the gospel. They did not understand the Old Testament scriptures. And these were the people that were supposed to understand these things. But Jesus doesn't stop there in directly challenging their beliefs. He then turns to the people and he warns the people of the pride of these religious leaders. Now, it's the scribes that are addressed here in particular. Matthew tells us it's the scribes and the Pharisees, but really this can be described of any religious leader who's in it for the money, who's in it for themselves. He says, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the houses, and the best seats at the feasts, who then turn around and devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, make long prayers, flowing prayers, glowing prayers, spiritual prayers, which are devoid of all content." Jesus says they will receive greater condemnation. And we come to our text today of the account of the widow and her two mites. And after Jesus addresses this widow, as he observes what she does, the disciples will, in the next chapter, look at the temple. They're going to look at the building, the glory of it all, and they're going to make a comment on it. And Jesus is going to say, you know, in a little while, this husk of a temple, which is already void of true religion, is going to be no more, for not one stone will stand upon another. And this account of the widow is but an example of the emptiness of the religion that was practiced in the day of Jesus. You saw last time that false teachers will receive greater condemnation. You are to give freely to God from the heart, not merely of one's abundance. You will see the contrast in giving and the comment on giving. There is a sense in which there are those who say that this widow is a victim. And that's what I was going with as I began to prepare the sermon and the order of worship and everything else. But as I continued to study, I began to see, and often, I guess I should also say this, that frequently this passage, it is one about giving and giving freely and graciously out of one's heart. And that this woman is often commended. And as I studied it, I began to be convinced that I think it's a little bit of both. That this widow is a victim of the religious exploitation of the religious leaders. But she also is a woman who gave freely out of her love for God. So you'll see this contrast in giving as Jesus observes the religious practice of the Jews, noting particularly how much those who are giving are giving. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Jesus sat. He'd been busy all day. He'd been challenged by the religious leaders. It was a tiring day, a long day. And he was in the treasury. Now, I'm not sure if this is an actual, if there was an actual room which they called the treasury. More than likely, the treasury were these 13 boxes that they would have placed throughout various at various locations in the court of the women, which is one of the outer courts of the temple. These boxes were receptacles. They had a trumpet-like place where you could put your money in. And as you put your money in, it would slide down and you could hear it clinkle and clang and at the bottom of it as it piled up there and as the people came by casting in their money. From what I understand, each of these receptacles was marked for different purposes. And so you could go and give to this cause by depositing your money here, and you could go to the next one and give to another cause, and so on. Jesus was sitting opposite the treasury. He was sitting in a place where he could see the people coming with their bags of money, bringing their coins, their silver, and monetary value, and putting them into the treasury. The money would be cast, no doubt, and those who had lots of money could take their bag and pour it in there, and you could hear it going down the throat of the receptacle into the box. It actually reminds me, many years ago, it was the church's practice at that time, our church's practice, to have a Thanksgiving worship service. And one of the things that the people, some of the people did at in that particular place was they saved their pennies. And I remember one year this guy had a 5-gallon pail full of pennies, and he gave it and he poured it into the collection thing, right? You know, and those poor deacons, they had to count every single one of these pennies. Now, why did that guy do it? Well, I think in part he was, you know, wanting to be a pain. But in part, he did it because he wanted to give to the Lord. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that it easily became ostentatious. It easily became showy. Look at what I've brought in. I've brought all of these pennies in. And as you hear them being poured into the collection plate, you see, and that's what you would have found in the temple as people would regularly come up and put their money into these receptacles. I want you to note that putting money in and giving of the wealth that the Lord had given was a regular part of the worship of God's people. It is this practice of giving money is not presented in a negative light. It was an accepted part of the worshiper's responsibility. In fact, it followed the Old Testament practice and command. Do you remember the Levites? Remember the Levites, they were not to receive an inheritance. They did not receive an inheritance in the land at all. For we're told that the Lord was their inheritance. And if they did not receive an inheritance, how would they be able to feed themselves? How would they be able to provide for themselves? Well, they received their sustenance from the people. In Numbers chapter 18, the Lord says to Aaron, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting." And again in Deuteronomy chapter 14, Moses reminds the people of what the Lord had said. "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied." So notice that giving was a regular and important part of the religious worship, of the practice of Judaism all throughout its history. And notice that it was in the Deuteronomy accounts, not just the Levites that can eat of this tithe, of this portion, but it is the stranger and the fatherless and the widow also who are to receive and eat of the full. Now, the money or the tithes and the offerings that were brought in was not just monetary. Yes, the people brought in money, but they also brought in food. Food for the people. And that's why the Levites could eat. And they were to be provided for. And you see, giving, the giving of tithes and offerings continues to be an important part of the Christian worship. A tithe is simply a tenth. A tenth of what the Lord has given you is given to the church for the work of the church. It is given to the local church. Offerings are those things which are over and above the tithe. These are things that we give to the Lord as He has blessed us. To those who have been blessed more, we give more. And those who have been given less, we give less. The tithe ought to be a minimum for the church. Nothing prevents you from giving more. But the giving to the Lord for the work of the church is an important part of the ministry of the church, an important part of our worship. And Jesus, as He sat there, observed, and He saw that many who were rich put in much. Now, it's very easy when you have a lot of money to put in a lot of money and not even notice it. I'm trying to think of some illustration where for some people, $100,000 is, you know, is just petty cash for them. Whereas for others, $100,000 is not something that we might even see in, 10 years, you know. But these were rich people. They put in much. And Jesus was watching and observing. And you can imagine the bustle as the people come and the coins are clinking in and they go to the next and someone else comes and you've got that general clamor of voices and people going and bringing their sacrifices to be given to the Lord. But Jesus now spies this one woman. She's a widow. And she came. And she threw in two mites. Two mites. You could barely hear those coins go down the receptacle. You could barely hear them clink on the pile of coins that were there. This was a widow who came. Her husband had died and she had to fend herself. And to be a widow in the days of Jesus was difficult. For women relied on their husbands and sons to provide for them, particularly in their old age. They were often reduced to begging or gleaning. Think of Ruth and Naomi. That Ruth went gleaning in order that Naomi might have something to eat. She was a widow. She had lost her husband. And the Bible teaches that we are to care for the widows and for the orphans. In Psalm 68, we read that God is a father of the fatherless and a defender of the widows. God is in His holy habitation. We read in James chapter 2 that pure and undefiled religion before God and is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, has this large section, this entire chapter, actually, concerning widows. And what he says in there is that you are to honor widows who are really widows. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But if anyone does not provide for his own, you are to provide for the widows in your midst. And especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You are to care for the widows, for those who are weak, for the orphans. And you see, the office of a deacon in the church was established because the widows were being neglected. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There is this widow that comes. She comes into the temple in order that she might worship God. And she does not carry with her a large bag full of coins, but hidden in the palm of her hand are two small coins. She was an impoverished woman. She had almost nothing. And here you see where the woman is. This woman is a victim. She is a victim of the religious abuse perpetrated by the religious leaders. Remember what Jesus said in verse 40. Beware of the scribes who devour widows' houses. They took advantage of the widows, sought to exploit them. This woman who was to be taken care of by the church, by the Old Testament church, by the people of God, had everything that she possessed in the palm of her hand. She had nothing more to give. She clutched those two mites tightly. And she becomes a living illustration for Jesus and those whom he teaches of the devouring of widows' houses. While she was supposed to be protected, she had nothing. Her house had been devoured by the religious leaders. They exploited the weak for their gain. And all she had was these two mites. You know how much two mites were? It was half a quadrants. And two mites were about 1/64th of a denarius. And a denarius is the wage for a laborer for a day. A denarius is what a Roman soldier would make. When I was looking and see if I could come up with some kind of equivalent in our day, the numbers just, you know, are all over the place. You know, a denarius, some said, was like 50 cents. And so you can imagine how little a mite was, and she had two of these mites. It was the smallest coin in circulation in those days, and she clutched those mites tightly as she walked into the temple, as she walked up to the treasury, and as she reached her hand out, turned her hand over, and opened it, and those two mites fell into the treasury. Jesus observed this. He watched. He knew what she was doing and what was taking place. For you see, you are to give freely to God from the heart, not merely out of one's abundance. Jesus notes the sacrificial giving of the woman in contrast to the excessive giving of the rich. He makes a comment on their giving. Jesus turns to his disciple after he sees this woman has deposited this money into the treasury. And he says to them, "Assuredly, I say to you." That's Jesus' code word for pay attention. I have something very important that I want you to hear. What I'm going to say, you must consider very well. What are you going to say, Jesus? He had been sitting quietly looking around. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow," as he points to that poor woman standing there, "has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." Jesus could tell. He didn't have to know how much they'd given. He could just tell by the volume of coins dropping into the coffer that this woman gave nothing in comparison to everyone else that had passed by. She put in more. Think about that. Two mites. 1/64th of a denarius. 1/64th of a day's wage. That's all that she had compared to the bags that everyone else put in. And she put in more? How is this possible? How is it possible that she could give more than all? Jesus says, "For she gave all." Jesus knew that those coins that she had in her hands were everything that she had. They were her next meal. And she gave it to the temple. She gave it for the work of the Lord. Why? Because she loved the Lord. Because her heart was filled with trust in the Lord. That the Lord would give to her what she needed. While the religious leaders did not provide for her, while she was not being taken care of, her trust was not in people. Her trust was in God. And she gave the very last of what she had. The others, the rich, they gave out of their abundance. They had plenty to spare. They could still live comfortably and eat a good meal. What they gave, they wouldn't miss. They'd still sleep well. They'd still be able to make more money. But this widow, she gave out of her poverty. She had very little. She had nothing to spare. Nothing to spare. And yet, she gave it all. She gave out of her poverty. She was extremely poor. Survival would be a question for her. Where's her next meal going to come from? This widow put in all that she had. At first glance, all that she had to spare wouldn't be very much. Why didn't she just give one mite instead of two? That would have been fine, but she gave it all. And Jesus qualifies how much she gave. She gave her whole livelihood. She had nothing left. When the coins settled on the pile of coins from the rich, the widow walked away with nothing. Absolutely nothing. There was a big fat zero in her account. But this widow gave from a heart of faith. She gave as was described in Malachi chapter 3, which we read earlier, where the Lord says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it." The woman believed that the Lord would give her everything that she needed. And she was trusting in the Lord. She trusted that He would provide her next meal. And there's a lesson that we can learn here. For even as Jesus looked at this woman and He commends her because of her act of giving out of faith. When you give to the church from a heart of faith, this is commendable before the Lord. For you see, you are to give freely to God from a heart, not merely out of one's abundance. You've seen the contrast in giving and the comment in giving. You see, God delights in a cheerful giver. As you have given of your tithes and your offerings this morning, you are giving for the work of the church here in this community. And it is not volume. And volume does not equal value, I should say. Volume does not equal value. The value of your gift is derived from one's love for God in the grateful giving of this gift. For indeed you have received the greatest gift of all, the love of God in Christ. For what did God do? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not also give us all things freely? And if God gave His Son to us, God gave His Son for us, How shall we not give to God all that He has entrusted to us? You see, the believer has received the greatest gift of all. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for us. And God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ is the greatest gift that any one of us could ever give. And when we give of our tithes and our offerings, we do so out of gratitude for that gift that God has given to you, the gift of eternal life. You give to the work of the church as you are able because of your love for Christ. That's why we give. You don't give because the speaker is so eloquent. Just think about what takes place so often on television. I hear of this one televangelist who quite a number of years ago says, "You need to send me $1 million or the Lord's going to call me home tonight." That's not why you give. And so many of those people who watch and hear those kinds of preachers, they give everything and they have nothing. They, like this widow, are being exploited for their money. Their houses are being devoured with the promises of hope and of healing that does not come from God Himself. For ultimately, the greatest healing and the greatest hope that any believer has is new life in Christ and then one day to be able to join Christ. Jesus isn't saying that you are to give everything like this widow gave. I'm not saying to you, go home and empty your bank account and deposit it into the coffers of the church. That's not what Jesus is commending. What Jesus is commending is the woman's willingness to give freely from the heart, everything that she had, because of her faith and her trust in God. You are to give liberally from a heart of love. Don't neglect this important part of the Lord's work. Use your gifts to extend the gospel throughout the world. Give cheerfully, regularly, faithfully, as you are able. And why do you give? Because, quite frankly, you own nothing. Everything that you have belongs to the Lord. And what you do have, He has entrusted to your care. You are stewards of God's goods, of that which belongs to God. You don't own anything in the sense that it all belongs to your King and Creator. And you are given the responsibility to use His gifts for His glory, all of it. You are entrusted, as all of it has been entrusted to your care. And so you are to give according to your ability, not to the ability of others. Proportional giving. That's why the tithe is such a useful measure. 10% of what the Lord has given you, you give to the Lord. Because, quite frankly, you owe everything to the Lord. Everything belongs to Him in the first place. But understand this, that it isn't the amount of the gift, but the heart of the giver that matters. And that's what Jesus noted here. That this woman's heart was right, in one sense, before the Lord. For she was giving out of her love for God, while all those who were rich were barely giving it a second thought as they put those coins into the treasury. A heart filled with love will give not only of money, but will give of time and of energy. And those whom God has blessed, He will give. From those whom God has blessed, He will give more. And from those who struggle, according to one's ability. You might say, well, I can't give. I've got bills to pay, and that's true. But remember what God says in Malachi. Try me now in this, if I'll not bless you greatly. God promises to provide for your every need. And praise the Lord that He has, hasn't He? I know some of you have struggled. And yet you have seen the Lord give beyond what you imagined that He would. But if you do not know the Lord, then you will wrongly believe that ultimately everything that you have is yours, that you have earned it. But understand this, it is the Lord who blesses. Remember Job? Who is Job? He was the richest man on the earth. He was also a very godly man. And what happened to Job? Everything that he had, everything except his life, was taken from him. And what did Job say? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job had a peace that couldn't be taken from him when all else was ripped away from his grip. And you won't find that blessing and that peace in things if that's what you trust in. They will rust and rot and become moldy. You will only find blessing and peace in Christ. And once you have that blessing and peace in Christ, then you'll be able to hold the things of this world lightly. You see, even the religious leaders gave lots, but they didn't know God. All their giving couldn't make them right with God. They gave with one hand and took with the other. You must give out of a love for God, not a love for self or a love for gain. Remember that God loves a cheerful giver, one who gives freely from the heart, out of a heart filled with love for Him. And God will not despise small things. He does not despise small things. Give freely to the Lord and see if He will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessings as there will not be room for you to receive them.